I said last week that we'd spend another week on this salvation thing and then get back to Romans, but I still don't think that's going to happen. I used to watch Perry Mason, remember that show? And then I've also observed some court sessions. And, pardon me? I don't think so. I might be on green, though. Now I'm on. Okay, I was there before, too, I think, but anyway. But anyway, some of the time it seems like they just go over so much evidence that is just not profitable. It's just repeat same all kinds of witnesses and everything saying the same thing. But they don't want any loophole in it. It was like W.C. Fields. Was that you that was talking about W.C. Fields? Yeah, I just read that too about the same time you mentioned it, where W.C. Fields, did Donnie mention that in Sunday school here? When he was getting near his deathbed, one of his friends came in to see him and he was looking at the Bible. And his friend said, "I didn't know you to be religious." And he said, "I'm really not. I'm looking for loopholes." Well, God's made it really clear there are no loopholes. He has made salvation so clear and succinct and put so much evidence in His Scriptures about what it means to be saved. It's wonderful when you study these things out. And so today, Lord willing, we're going to cover a couple of new points, but we'll quickly begin with the points we covered last week, the emphasis. Salvation has two emphases. Again, there's a sin issue. You don't hear much about that issue today. Salvation deals with the sinfulness of man and the price that was paid so that that sin could be forgiven. And yet, so many churches you'll go today, you'll never hear about sin. One of the real popular televangelists many years ago now said that he watched a lot of other successful televangelists and he found out that sin doesn't sell. If you want to really be popular, you don't talk about sin. Well, sin may not sell, but you need to know about sin to be saved. Nobody has ever been saved that didn't recognize their need for a Savior. Otherwise, why would you trust in Him, believing that He died for your sins? And so, salvation first deals with the sin problem, and then it gives the sin provision, or the solution for that problem in Christ. And God makes that so clear that Christ bore our sins in His body on that cross and died in our place, so that by faith in Him, we might receive the gift of eternal life. The other big emphasis is on righteousness. The Bible makes it plain that there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then it goes right on and says, and are justified, which means to be declared righteous, freely by His grace, through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Salvation is all of God, and it needs to be presented in that it's an act of pure love and grace on God's part. He could have been totally just and wiped out the whole human race because of sin. But in His mercy, He withheld His judgment, He withheld His punishment, and He provided in grace the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, to become like us and to die in our place. And so the righteousness issue, the problem is that no one has righteousness of themselves, and God has made it available to us or provided it for us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's important to understand that that righteousness could never be earned. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God puts on your account the merits of Jesus Christ as your righteousness. His righteousness now becomes your righteousness. He is your righteousness. And as soon as you can start to embrace that. Now, a lot of people are saved. When I was first saved, I didn't understand all this. I just knew I was a sinner and that the Bible taught that Jesus Christ died on that cross for my sins, and I put my trust in Him. But as I've grown in this, I continue to be awed by how clearly God presents that message that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And we have none of our own. It's an imputed righteousness. We don't have it in us apart from the person of Christ. But our righteousness is His. And we'll look at some verses about that later. And then also the second part of this bullet or insert talks about salvation is by grace through faith in the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. And grace is the unmerited favor of God that He provided for us in His Son. And it's provided, or it comes to us through the, so to speak, the conduit of faith. Faith is not something that we conjure up in our own selves. Faith is a gift from God, and we believe it by His grace. And so now, let's look at the third Roman numeral, because this is so important. Salvation is sealed by God. Now again, I'm going to read some verses here, so it's not my opinion on any of this. This is what the Bible says. Today there are a lot of many people, I've been confronted by people that were almost combative. Do you believe in that once saved, always saved garbage? Do you believe that if you put your faith in Christ, you're secure? And my answer is yes, with all my heart. God has sealed me. He is the one that has done it, not me. And so let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. Now there's a nice, simple, declarative statement. How do I stand firm in Christ today? By God. God makes me stand firm. I don't. If my salvation, maintaining my salvation depended upon me, I'd lose it before I got out of the pulpit today. And I think if you're very honest with your own thoughts in your life, you would lose it also. And then we're going to talk about our primary focus today, Lord willing, is going to be on redemption. That we'd have to be redeemed all over again. And then we'd have to lose it all and go back into the slave market of sin and be redeemed all over again. We'd have to be justified again. We'd have to be so much, we'd have to just, it would become ludicrous after a while. If it depended upon us. I know there's many sincere, heart-rendering stories about people that had turned away from God and walked away and were backslidden or whatever you want to call it, and then they came down to the altar and got restored. And some people do that every week. And I personally think that's a sad situation in the denial of the marvelous gospel of the grace of God. That God's done it all and we rejoice in it moment by moment, regardless of our circumstances. Regardless as even what we're thinking, we're overwhelmed with His goodness and grace that would save us. And so let's go on here again now. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. And that is an aorist tense verb. He did it once and it was done. He set His seal of ownership on us. He owns me. Now, because He is a sovereign God, He owns everything. but I become a personal possession of His. By faith in Jesus Christ, I become one of His children. And so here, He put His seal of ownership on us and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. How much clearer can it possibly be that every believer in Jesus Christ has been kept by the power of God? He's anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us. That seal is an indication of ownership, an indication of perseverance or preservation, a guarantee of purity. All of those things God has done. And then He put His Spirit in us. And we're going to read here where that Spirit is also the seal. The Spirit itself is the seal. God is the seal. I can't break that seal. I have no desire to break that seal. I didn't put it on me. I didn't put it in me. And I can't get rid of it. I would never want to as a believer in Christ. I'll ask every person here that has trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. How much would you sell your salvation for? Knowing that it's not dealing with 50 years here on earth or 100 years here on earth, but eternity. What would you sell that for? And there, I don't believe there is one believer in Jesus Christ that would ever say, I'll sell it just for this or that, for a moment of glory or a moment of wealth or anything like that, or for years of pleasure. And that wouldn't happen. Like Paul says in Romans, that he could wish himself to be accursed if only his brethren would believe. But he knew he couldn't be cursed, because he had put his faith in Jesus Christ. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. And now Paul's going to define that more precisely right away. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now remember, we've talked about this over and over again. What is the gospel of your salvation? What have you believed? And if you haven't believed this, you have believed in vain. And that is that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And so that's what you believe. That is the gospel of your salvation. When you heard that, the gospel of your salvation, it goes on to say, having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And listen to what it says. It says just the same thing as 2 Corinthians. Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. A guarantee. Now that word may not ring a very solid bell to you, but this is God's guarantee. In life, all at that time, you're guaranteed this thing. We just put one of those... When we bought our park model, we put an invincible roof on, guaranteed for the life of the structure. The next year, the company went out of business. I mean, that's in this world, we have no real guarantees. But we have this guarantee from God Himself, and we can rest on that. God, it's impossible for God to lie, and He's guaranteed us this. Let's go on over to Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, or unto the day of redemption, I think maybe the King James says. We are guaranteed by the Spirit of God who lives in us that from the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ to the day of redemption, we are secured. So our salvation is secured by grace through faith, provided by God, guaranteed by God. Who can argue those verses? And yet, when you share that with people that have some confidence in some other thing, say, yeah, but. There is no yeah, but. That's why the lawyers don't give you any opportunity to say yeah, but. They cover all the circumstances and show the evidence so that there is not any reasonable doubt. Well, if anybody reads all these verses, they have to do one of two things. Either deny the Word of God, or to be ignorant about rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's why we spent time in the past talking about the authority that Paul wrote with, and his calling and his commission and his message and his ministry, to put all the evidence from the Word of God that we can, so that we can rest confidently that if you've trusted Christ, it's a done deal. And there's nothing you can do that would ever change that. Let's go to Romans 8. Every believer is saved and sealed by God unto the day of redemption. And so Paul can write in Romans 8:38, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now I want to ask you a question. Are you part of creation? God put us as part of creation. Because the first, I've shared this with people that don't see these truths, and they say, yeah, but you can walk away. This just says nothing in all creation can separate us, and I'm part of all creation. I can't separate myself from God, and I wouldn't really have a desire. Now, I don't doubt for a second that there are many people that have made false professions of faith because they have been encouraged to say a prayer, come down front and give their life to Christ, or to do all kinds of things which aren't the gospel. The only thing that is a true profession of faith is believing. That's the only thing that will save you. That's your responsibility to believe the gospel and put your trust in it. And when you do that, God takes over completely. And it's all of God. So having our salvation and our security resolved by the grace that is in Christ Jesus alone, simultaneously, we were redeemed. There's so many things that happen instantly. For those people that say, well, I believe you can lose your salvation. I believe you can walk away. Or I believe that you're not secure. If there's people who believe that once saved, always saved is a damnable heresy, then I don't even know if they're saved. Because my confidence isn't in anything about me. My confidence is in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary totally. And that's what saves me. That's what, now that I have done that, God's come into me. He's taken up residence in my life. He will never leave me nor forsake me. And I am sealed unto the day of redemption. So I hope all of you understand that. Because people, we've shared this in the past, but should I go out and commit some, what we might worry about, the unpardonable sin? Can a believer today, if there's an unpardonable sin in the Bible, can a believer commit an unpardonable sin today? And the answer is definitely, without a doubt, no. There is no unpardonable sin today in the dispensation of the grace of God. If there were anything that would even come close to it, it would be to die apart from faith. To die not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that won't be forgiven. There's no second chance in that regard. But as far as doing something in this life that would make you... I sort of had a word, that would make you incorrigible or to make you too far outside of the grace of God, then it would not be the grace of God, period. The grace of God has nothing to do with your behavior. It has to do with the attribute of God to save sinners. And the sad truth is, sometimes it's the worst of sinners that understand that, and not the self-righteous. So, let's move on a little bit. Having all of this securely in place, God's laid the foundation, which is Christ, and now we start to put blocks on there and put mortar between the bricks to hold them in place. Well, that's the way I look at this. As we build on this salvation through the study of God's Word, we find out a lot of different truths that just bring that all together in a very unbreakable body of truth. And one of these words is redemption. Redemption in the Bible has to do with primarily the concept of buying and selling slaves. And so, anybody know the Greek word for the marketplace? Very good, agora. And so, the first word that's often translated in relationship to redemption is agorazo, to buy in the marketplace. And so that's one of the thoughts, is the slave markets that were so prevalent during the time of the writing of the New Testament, people were brought out and sold. And we, the Bible teaches, we were the slaves of sin. We were in the slave market of sin. And so Paul uses this concept of redemption by buying us. Well, if somebody's going to buy, what do they have to do? They got to pay a price. What was the price paid to buy us out of the marketplace of sin? The blood of Christ. And so let's look at some verses here. 1 Corinthians 6:20. One of the amazing things about God and His Word is He doesn't try to cover up anything, and no, there's no graft or corruption in His dealings. He's upright. He's righteous in all His ways. He's just. And therefore, we see a lot of this in the news nowadays, where somebody commits a crime or does something that violates morality or justice. And so often, rather than coming right out and say, I'm guilty and I did it, I'll take my punishment. Instead, the first reaction is denial. And then the second reaction is lying about it. And the third reaction is get somebody else to take the blame and all of that. Well, God doesn't try to hide anything. He doesn't sweep anything under the rug. The wages of sin is death. That's what we have earned. But God is going to buy us back from the marketplace of sin, from the slave market of sin. The Bible teaches over and over again that we were the slaves to sin. And God's going to buy us out of that. So in 1 Corinthians 6:20 and 7:23, it says the same thing. You were bought at a price, or you were bought with a price. And since God bought us, we belong to Him. In 2 Peter 2:1, and this principle is throughout all of Scripture, with your blood, no, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. God was the one that paid the price with the blood of His Son, and Jesus willingly paid that price also. Then the next word, they add a prefix in top on in the front of this word agorazo, to buy, and they put an out in front of it. So God not just bought us, but He bought us out of the slave market situation completely. When God saved us and redeemed us with the blood of Christ, He took us out of the slave market and did what? Made us free. He didn't buy us so that we would be indentured to Him, or He didn't buy us that we would still be a slave. But instead, He bought us and set us free. What a wonderfully relief that should bring to your theology to realize that you are totally free in Christ. Now you can choose because you have the Spirit of God working in you to will and to do. And now you can choose to serve God. So this next word means to buy out of the market, to recover from the power of another by paying a price. And so the ones that have been redeemed by faith in Christ have been extricated from this whole slave to sin and a slave to Satan that has all been paid for with the blood of Christ. You have also been delivered, and this is important to understand, you've been delivered from the law. In any way, trying to have a legal relationship with God. Every believer in Jesus Christ has a grace relationship with God. And that's so important to understand. The law no longer in any way, good works no longer in any way, is tied to your relationship with God. Now again, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that believers' lives don't have good works, that we have a responsibility for good works. And in fact, we have a responsibility to slaveship. But not by indentured bondage, but by a willing choice, as Paul calls himself, a bond slave of Christ. It's a slavery of submission, knowledgeable to all that the grace of God has provided for us, that we come to a place in our life where we willingly submit to the sovereignty of God and desire His will for our life. That's what redemption is designed to bring us to. And so let's look at some of these words where it talks about this. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The Lord Jesus Christ bore the curse of the law in the place, I believe, primarily of the Jews. For those of us were not Jewish, the Gentiles were never under the law, we still have a curse in us, thinking that by works of righteousness we can appease God or we can establish a relationship with God. And that's contrary to grace. It's either all of grace or it's not grace at all. There's no admixture of, well, it's a lot of grace, mostly grace, but a little bit depends upon me. If it were that way, it would not be grace. And if it all depended upon me, then it can't be grace at all. And so I would much rather put my trust in the truth of God's word and be delivered from one thought about, have I really done enough? I could never do enough. And so anybody that is still laboring under that sense of, I don't think I'm worthy, I don't think I've earned it, I can tell you right now, I can guarantee you, you're right. You're not worthy, you haven't earned it. You've either believed it by faith or you don't have it. It's that simple. And thanks be to God for those of us that have trusted Him and Him alone. So in both of these words here that deals with the marketplace, it has to do with getting us out of there, to redeem us from it, to get us out of the works, performance-based religion, and into the grace of God. Then there's another word that deals with the idea of the payment of a ransom. That we were slaves to sin, we had been hijacked or kidnapped. Garden jacked. Like carjacked, only we were garden jacked. In the garden, we got hijacked. When Adam sinned, the whole human race came under that judgment. And so we had to be ransomed paid for. But it's important to realize the first person you think of, well, Satan took us captive. Well, he did, but the ransom isn't paid to Satan. The blood of Christ is of infinite value. And God doesn't need to pay any of his creation anything. It doesn't really clearly say who the ransom was paid to, but I believe it was just the righteous demand of the law that sin had to be atoned, sin had to be paid for, the righteousness of God had to be satisfied. And so the ransom was the blood of Christ, and that released God so that he could now be totally gracious to all who would believe. But it couldn't happen any other way. God could not say, well, we'll just sweep it under the rug and pretend it didn't happen. And yet, I think that's what a lot of religious people do today. They're in denial of their sinfulness, and they believe that I'm earning or willing to do whatever I have to do except completely trust Christ and him alone. I want something else that I can say I did. And until you're bought off from that by the Spirit of God, you are never saved. Until you come submissively and subordinately to the cross of Christ, acknowledging that only by you. That's what God teaches in all his scriptures, that he is the one that saves. And he's the one that's provided his Son. And anyone that thinks that they can add to that work or sustain that work by their own efforts haven't really trusted Christ and him alone. And so the next one talks about paying the ransom. And it's used as a verb and as a noun. Let's go to Luke chapter 24 and verse 21. This is the teaching of Scripture all the way through from, you could say, from the garden all the way through the Gospels. Luke 24 and verse 21. They're talking about Christ, and these are the men on the road to Emmaus. And they're saying, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped that this Christ that walked on this earth was the one that was going to buy us back and pay the price for us. And now he's dead. They didn't understand that. That was this idea of redemption is back in the Old Testament as much as it is here. In the Old Testament, it talked about a kinsman redeemer. The next of kin could buy the land of one of his relatives if he was the closest, so to speak, like the heir or the closest kinsman. He could buy the land for that from that person, so that the land would stay in the family and his wife could continue to own that property. But here it's talking about the spiritual redemption of Israel. Now let's go to Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 says, who gave himself for us to redeem us, to pay the ransom for us, so we would be redeemed from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So we've been liberated or delivered by this redemption to become the people of God. And then Peter clearly states the understanding of this as good as even Paul ever does. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. I think Peter probably came to this understanding from his exposure to Paul's message, because Peter doesn't talk like this in the book of Acts. But here in 1 Peter 1:18 he says, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And so Peter keeps this context of the law, but it was Christ who redeemed them from that curse of the law. It was the precious blood that did it. That's another thing that a lot of people don't like about the truth of God's Word. They call it a bloody religion. But it was God that ordained all of this, even before the creation of the world, that His Son would come and shed His blood to redeem a lost and fallen race. Then these are all verbs here, to redeem us. Then there's also a noun that's used several times. In Mark 20, in verse 28, and Mark 10, verse 45, to give His life a ransom for many. And so what Christ did in that cross paid the price so God could be just. So God could say the price for sin has been paid. Now, the truth of the matter, as I see it, that anyone who does not trust Christ as their personal Savior will still be held accountable then for not having that price on their account. Luke chapter 1 and verse 68. Now, these are all related to redemption with Israel again, which dispensationally is a little different, but the basic idea is completely the same. Luke chapter 1 and verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has come and has redeemed His people. Now that's not, He has come and redeemed His people by sending His Son into the world. That's what He was sent into the world for. They were looking for a Redeemer. And the Lord Jesus Christ was that man. Luke chapter 2 and verse 38. When He was taken to the temple, Ananias stood up and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So when Christ first came, the idea, the concept of redemption had to do with Israel's redemption. But now, as a result of their rejection of their Messiah, their rejection of the Son of God, their rejection of their king and their kingdom, the ascended, resurrected Christ came back to earth, converted the Apostle Paul, and gave him a message to take to the whole world. And it has this message of redemption. And then also the final word that's used, another Greek word, and I won't take the time to pronounce or anything, but it has the idea of the releasing effect of this by the payment of the ransom. In other words, it focuses on the outcome of this ransom being paid. In Luke 21:28, again, this is referring to Israel's redemption. But it says, when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. When you read that verse, what is that referring to? Anybody want to volunteer? The second coming of Christ. For what purpose? To establish Israel's kingdom, to have their redemption completed. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Now, all of these refer to the church, the body of Christ. All these refer to us personally. In Romans 3:24, and are justified. Whenever you see the word justified, as far as believers are concerned, remember it means declared righteous. And so we are declared righteous freely by His grace Now let's see how good your memory are. We talked in this verse many times. What's that word freely mean? Without a cause. There was no cause in us for this redemption or for this justification. We are declared righteous without any cause in ourselves, but by His grace. And how did that take place? Through the redemption, the releasing effect of His ransom for us that came by Christ Jesus. It's over and over again. It's all about what Christ did and the effects of His sacrifice that we have these blessings. Let's go over to Romans 8:23. Our redemption, even though it's a closed deal, isn't complete yet. It's a guaranteed deal, but it's not complete yet. There's one more thing that yet needs to be delivered or redeemed. And so in Romans 8:23 it says, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. When is that going to take place? At the rapture. When the rapture occurs, every believer as a member of the body of Christ, the ones that are already with Him will come back and be given new bodies. We which are alive and remain will be caught off this earth and changed instantly and be given new bodies. And then the redemption will be consummated and complete. And then I'm of the opinion we are sealed onto that day. When that day occurs, we won't need the sealing work anymore. We are guaranteed from then on our eternity in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, forever. The deliverance there will remove us from the very presence of sin for all eternity. Hallelujah. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1:30. I better look that one up because it looks like it's King James. Not that that's bad, but it looks like it's in the King James Version. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. It is because of Him, God the Father, that you are in Christ Jesus. Actually, God, I guess we could say. How did we get into Christ? That we were put there. Right. By the baptizing work of the Spirit of God. For we were all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, and have been made to drink of one Spirit. So it's because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. Now, Christ Jesus is the one who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, He is our righteousness, He is our holiness, and He is our redemption. And as a result, it says, therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. If it depended upon me to keep my salvation, I would have something to boast about. And if it happened that you kept your salvation and I didn't, then I'd have somebody to blame too. It'd be my fault. And so you could say, I did it and you didn't. Which just becomes ludicrous when you really think about the righteousness and holiness of God that none of us could ever attain to. And so I did a better job than you did. No, it then depends upon you and not God. Now, the simple illustration I had is two people died, and it's not very biblical at all. But before they died, let's just say, Jim, you don't mind me using you for an example. You and I got saved. We're both saved believers in Jesus Christ. And you devoted your life to Christ and walked with Him your entire life. And I had a little more struggle in my life, and my faith wasn't as strong, and I got in some trouble and stuff. And now we both die, and I happen to die in an act of sin or something, drunkenness or whatever it might be, and this is all theoretical, so don't put too much faith in the story. But anyway, we both get up and stand before God. And God says, "Why should you get into my heaven?" And Jim says, "Because I trusted Christ when I was 13 years old." And I say, "And I trusted Christ when I was 18 years old." And he says, "Anything else?" And Jim says, "Yeah, and I lived the best I could, and I did all that I committed my life to you and did everything." And he looks at me and I say, "I can't really say that. I had a lot of trouble. I died in a sin. And so if I don't get in, who did it depend on? It depended upon me. And he got in because it depended upon him." I wouldn't get. But that's what it means. If you don't trust Christ alone, you think there's anything in you, it just doesn't make sense. And then you'd never know, have I done enough? You'd be right back into the performance game. And it's just foolishness. I hope these words are an encouragement to you that have trusted Christ. You can rejoice confidently and be looking for that blessed hope. I would hate to always be looking over my shoulder saying, "Is there something back there that's going to jerk me out of it when he shows up?" Or, you know, you'll hear a lot of preaching now. We got to be working for the kingdom right now, so when he comes, we'll be working for him and get in. If you're not working for him when he comes, he'll be ashamed of you. And that type of thing, it's just not that way. Not in the gospel of the grace of God. So redemption. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Most of these we've read already, so we don't have to go through all of these. But let's just conclude this with a simple definition. Redemption is the act of God in which Jesus Christ pays the whole demand of the law and the righteous demands of God against the sinner, redeeming him from the curse and the bondage of the law. The Father receives him as a son. You belong to him. And an heir, a joint heir with Christ. And the Holy Spirit dwells in you, redeeming you continuously in your walk with him. That's the marvelous gospel of God's grace. So, do you know that nothing can ever separate you from the redemption that is yours in Jesus Christ? God redeemed you. He secured you with the blood of Christ, and you're guaranteed an eternity with him. You've been set free, but don't use your freedom to satisfy the flesh, God says. Use your freedom to glorify him in the way you live your life. Paul says, "All things are legal for me, but some are not expedient." There are things in each of our lives that we know that aren't being done for the glory of God. But don't let that be your concern. We don't desire those things, so we commit them to him, and we trust in him to continue to work and to will in us to do his good pleasure. But don't let your circumstances day by day interfere with your joy and thanks to God for the great redemption that is yours in Christ. That's what grace is all about. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what an overwhelming, amazing grace you have made known to us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you demonstrated your love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Lord, what a wonderful gospel of salvation you have provided for us. How wonderfully you have made it known so clear and so precise and distinct. And so I pray that every person here believes the truth of your word and is not contaminated by religious traditions or religious rituals or anything else that they think they have to do to be secure, because you have sealed us with your Holy Spirit unto that day. And we give you all the praise and thanks forever and ever. For it's in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in His name we pray. Amen.